listening to the Breakthrough Podcast. We hope you are encouraged by the message. Be sure to stick around for more at the end.
Tonight is the fourth installment of our six-week study on the Lord's Prayer. But before we dive into tonight's message, I quickly want to touch on what we've covered so far in this series. In week one, we established that this prayer was not intended to be a word-for-word prayer, but Jesus says, when you pray, to pray like this. He intended on it being a model. This prayer is a model. Charles Spurgeon once said, I've seen a lot of people build model homes, but I've never seen anybody pack up their bags and try to move into it. The model is something for you to look at so that you can have a foundation, something to visually see in order to construct your own home. And I also compare it to like a map. If you're a traveler, you do not pull out a map and lay it out on the floor and begin to point at places and say that you're there. No, you take the map up and you look at it and use it as a guide in your own journey to travel wherever you may be going. And that's what this prayer is. It's a model, a foundation for us to build our prayer on. And it's a map to help guide us in our daily prayer lives. And Jesus told us that at the beginning, he said to address God as Father. And we discussed how unusual that was for this day and time because they didn't think of God as a father. They thought that was a little too close, a little too intimate. But Jesus says, look at him and think of him as your dad. And we discussed how the thing of it is, God doesn't have a gender. He created both male and female in his image. And throughout the entire Bible, he chooses to acknowledge himself as a father figure. He chooses to address himself as father. Why is that? Because a father is the perfect balance and the perfect mixture of both love and power. He loves us enough to listen to our problems, and yet he is strong enough to meet our needs. And in week two, we broke down the phrase, hallowed be your name, which very easily could be the most confusing part of this entire prayer, mainly because we don't use the word hallowed very often in our daily language, in our figure of speech. We don't use it a lot, but hallowed means to sanctify. And we learned what sanctification was throughout last week's breakthrough session, and you learned it was the process of God making you holy. So when we say hallowed be your name, we are sanctifying the name of God, but us sanctifying God's name is not the same as when God sanctifies us. When God sanctifies us, he is making us holy, but the way that this is written in the original language, it is in a form that is, it turns into a request. So when we say hallowed be your name, we're requesting something for God. So what are we requesting for God? We're requesting that God open our eyes to see his holiness. When we say hallowed be your name, we're saying, God, open my eyes to see your glory and to see your holiness. Because a lot of times we get so wrapped up in our sin, we get so caught up in it that we build these little walls of sin in between us and God. And sometimes we lose sight of that visual, the aspect of how holy he really is and how righteous he is and how glorious and majestic our Father really is. And we lose sight of that. So what we're doing is we're asking him to open our eyes and break down those walls that we've built up so that we can see him and we can acknowledge him as holy. And we're not only asking that for ourselves, but also for our friends and our family in this world, that they would, our eyes would be opened to his glory and to his majestic beauty. And then 2 weeks ago, we dove into the phrase, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And as we dove into this topic, I said that you, when you say your kingdom come, your will be done, you're making a revolutionary, radical, rebellious statement. And what I meant by that was there's two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of heaven, and then there's the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of earth, and that's all associated together. And we're currently living in the kingdom of darkness out here on earth. We may be a part of the kingdom of heaven, but we're living in the kingdom of darkness. And whenever you stand in one kingdom and you ask another kingdom to come, you're being a rebellious revolutionary wanting change for your world and your kingdom that you live in. And that's what we're doing. We say, God, let your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We are acknowledging that this earth does not do God's will. And we read some verses that talked about the throne room of God and how steadfastness and peace and love goes through there throughout his throne and throughout heaven. And we talked about that, and that doesn't really reflect what our kingdom is here on earth. And I began to tell you how in a kingdom, the people of the kingdom kind of take on the characteristics of their king, and this world takes on the characteristics of its king, and that's sin, and it's just eat up with it. And when we're saying, God, let your kingdom come and your will be done, we're asking God to come, not in a wrathful state, not in a wrathful, vengeful way, but we're asking him to come and enlighten this world and make this world reflect the characteristics of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're asking when we ask that. And what we're doing there is we're acknowledging that we are standing up for Christ, and we may lose our friends, and we may lose family members, we may lose you know, cool points, and we may not fit in so much in the right social crowd that we want to fit into anymore, but we'll do whatever it takes to stand up and declare our allegiance to our King, and that's Jesus Christ. And that's what we're meant to do, because he went and he left. He's going to make a place for us. He's going to come back one day. But while he's gone, he gave us instructions. He gave us a mission to promote the kingdom, to talk about the kingdom, to add to the kingdom. And that's what we're doing when we're saying, let your kingdom come. We're asking him to strengthen us so we can saddle up and ride into victory with him and do great things and find those who are lost and teach them about the kingdom so they might become part of this kingdom. And tonight we've reached kind of the turning point of this prayer. Up until this point, this prayer has been very epic, so to speak. It's been very big. The phrasing of this prayer to this point has just been really majestic and beautiful to a sense. You know, our Father, which who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's a very majestic, big, extravagant sounding prayer. But this is kind of the hinge point. This is kind of the turning point to where we see where it kind of becomes more of a normal prayer, so to speak. Not saying that the first part's not normal. It's just the second part of this prayer doesn't seem as big. It doesn't seem as majestic. It doesn't seem as epic. And we come to know that God is there for us during those big times. That so far in this prayer we've seen where we can call on him as Father. And no matter what the circumstance is, and we've talked about hallowing his name and asking him to open our eyes to his holiness. And we said we're going to saddle up and we're going to ride into battle with him. And we were asking his kingdom to come and his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And it's just this big, majestic sounding prayer. And Jesus is telling us to pray all these things. But then Jesus is opening our eyes to a kind of a different side. He's kind of saying, here, God is there for you in the big stages. But now I want to show you that he's also there for just your normal daily needs, your normal daily desires, your normal everyday, not those huge moments, but he's also there in those small moments. And that's what he's saying here. Give us this day our daily bread. It's a side of God that we see that he's there for us in the big, majestic, but he's also there for in the mundane and the normal and the average everyday times. And just to kind of give you a visual of what I'm talking about, let's look at it kind of like marriage. Let's look at it like marriage for a second. When everybody thinks about getting married and marriage, they think of big church wedding. They think of walking down the aisle. They think of all your friends and family coming. You think of pictures. You think of you're in the best shape of your life. You look the best you've ever looked. Everybody's talking about how great everything is. You have a great reception. You go on your honeymoon and you're walking on the beach and you're doing this and you're doing that. And it's just a great, big, awesome atmosphere that you think about when you think about marriage. You think about, and you go on to think about marriage, you think about when you're having your kids together and whenever you're taking your kids to church and you're going on vacations as a family and you think about things like growing old together and all these big, huge moments and big points in your life. You think about that when you think about marriage, but you never think about those times where you're sitting at the house and he or she tells you that they're fixing to go blow up the bathroom. You know, there's normal everyday moments or whenever bills mound up and you're having to kind of pinch pennies in order to pay a bill because they all hit the same time on the same exact day. Little things like that. You don't think about that when we think of marriage. We always think of the big things. And oftentimes, that's the same way we think of God. When we think of God, we think of all the big things. We think of this big, huge God that just has created the universe and has healed the sick and done all these things. And we think about God in the sense that we have to ask Him for these big things and all this kind of stuff. And that's true. That's all true. But we forget about how God is there for us in the little, everyday, normal times too. And that's the thing. That's the beautiful thing about marriage is you know you have somebody right there beside you for those great, big, epic moments. But at the same time, for every majestic moment, there's a lot more normal, everyday moments. And there's a lot more bad moments, so to speak. And even though you may have a bad moment, you know that that person is going to be there for you no matter what, all the way until the very end. And that's the beautiful thing about marriage, is we know that they're there for us in the big moments. They're there for us in the bad moments. And they're there for us in the normal, everyday moments because they love us. And that's what this prayer is like. This is what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, God is even there in the simple, normal, everyday times. Give us this day our daily bread. So that phrase, give us this day our daily bread, what does that mean? Sure, we can read it at face value, close our Bibles and go about our day, and it would probably be fine. But I don't want to do it like that. I want to take this phrase, take this sentence, and I want to dive into it, and we want to find out what Jesus Christ means here. I want to break it down into three parts, and I want to dive into what each part of this phrase really means. And we're going to take it, and we're going to blow it up, and we're going to amplify it, and we're going to look at it, and we're going to study it, and we're going to find out what Jesus is talking about when He says, give us this day our daily bread. So, first, daily bread. What does that mean? What is daily bread? Speaking literally at this day and time, Jesus was probably talking about bread, literal food. He was probably talking about that because at this point, the reason I think he's probably talking about actual bread and actual food is because that's what these people could relate to in that time. But pretty much what I'm going for here is it means daily needs. Or daily necessities, not wants, but daily needs or daily necessities. And give us this day our daily needs, our daily necessities. And bread was something that was very, you know, that was something that you needed every single day. It was food. And back then, you didn't know if you were going to have it every single day. So that was his way of saying, pray for the things that you need. It was easy to relate to this crowd that he was speaking to. And the thing of it is, if you can read that as food, if you want to, is it, if you look at it like that, then this prayer is not for really us, because I don't think anybody in here is going to be facing any starvation issues anytime soon. I think we all are well stocked on food. I think we all know that we can have food anytime we want to. So is Jesus saying that this is a prayer only for the poor? No, I don't think that at all. I don't think that's the case at all, because Jesus Christ didn't put a restriction on who prays this prayer, because it's intended for all of His children. I think the bread was more of a metaphor, basically, for our daily needs, our daily necessities. And it was just a way to relate to this crowd. And the reason it related is because they were familiar with the story in Exodus chapter 16. And in Exodus chapter 16, the people are out in the desert, and God said He's going to bring bread from heaven, manna from heaven. He's going to rain it down. And He said that each day, go out and collect enough for you and your family for that day, that one day. And then the next day, come back and get your portion for that day. And do that this for 6 days. On the last day, gather enough up for 2 days, and then take the seventh day off. And then that's the way He wanted it to be done. And the people, some of them did this, but a lot of them didn't. A lot of them didn't trust God in this matter, and they would gather up more than they needed, and it made God mad. He had to threaten to pretty much kill them in order to get them to listen to Him. But they knew about the story about the bread from heaven, and in Deuteronomy, he goes on to tell the Israelites why he did this, and he did it to train them and to humble them to know that he is in control and they can trust him. They can that he will provide for them. They can trust in him. It was a way for them to show God that they trusted him. He was training them and humbling them to know that they haven't done anything to earn their freedom. They haven't done anything to earn that at all. It was by him and him alone and his hand and his sovereignty that he controlled it all, and that he controlled the bread from heaven, and they needed to trust him. And the way they would show that is by gathering enough for that day. So they could understand this. They could go through this story, and they understood this. And he goes on later in Matthew to say, if a child asked for a fish, what father would give him a serpent? Or if he asked for an egg, a scorpion? No father would do that. He said, if you would give your children good gifts, you evil people would give your children good gifts, how much more would your Father in heaven take care of you and give you good gifts? And that's what he's saying. You can trust me. I'm your Father in heaven. And you can trust that what I say is true. And when I say, ask for your daily needs, I will provide for you your daily needs. Ask and I will give it to you. So, our daily needs. When we're asking God to give us our daily necessities, our daily needs, you notice that we're not asking God to hook us up and make us filthy rich. We're not asking God to hook us up and give us the most extravagant of everything. It's our daily needs. So what we need to live for that day. And we live in a culture that desires material things more than ever. We want material things and we want items so bad, and we want things so bad that we will hurt whoever we got to hurt to get it. We will say whatever we got to say to get it. We'll actually physically violently attack people to get what we want. And it's a perfect example. Just to show you some examples, in Jackson, Mississippi, right here in Mississippi, this is not even United States wide. This is just Jackson, Mississippi. It's one of the most dangerous cities in the United States. And just to show you, the website I was looking at, I probably should have wrote it down, but I didn't. The website I was looking at, it said that Jackson, Mississippi is only safer than 2% of the cities in the United States. That means 98% of cities are safer than Jackson, Mississippi. And it said that for every 108 people, there is a victim of a violent crime. And most of these all can be traced back to money and drugs. Almost every single one of them. Material possessions cause people to lash out and violently attack each other because we don't care about that anymore. We're worried about the material things, the money, the drugs, the sex, the material aspects of things. That's all we care about. As a world now, it's more than ever. And just to kind of show you how the crime index works, if you score 100, that's like a really safe environment. Like that's like the safest you can get. Jackson scored a two out of 100. That's really dangerous. That's right here in Jackson. So it just goes to show you that it's not just happening in New York or in Chicago or in overseas. It's everywhere. The world is becoming more and more about material needs. And our culture's saying, look at and strive for material needs rather than God. Because we've talked about it before, when material needs become your focus, God is pushed out of the picture, and you center your life around whatever material need you feel like will satisfy you. Just another example, we all know that I work at a sporting goods store, and we have these things called shoe releases, and every year around Christmas time, of course other times throughout the year, but the Christmas one's the big one, Michael Jordan releases a special shoe for Christmas time, and people line up. And when I say people line up, about thousands of people line up at the doors of different stores waiting on these shoes to release so they can be the first ones to own a pair of these new release Jordan tennis shoes. And last year in the Metro Mall in Jackson, there were so many people outside pressed up against the glass, like pushing other people against the glass, trying to get in so they can get their shoes, that it busted the glass out of the whole front of the Metro Mall in Jackson. And these people rush in trying to get a pair of shoes. Every year people get killed over tennis shoes during these releases. People shoot other people and rob people of their tennis shoes. They just got, these are shoes, people, that people are doing this. Because they don't care about that person. They don't care about the feelings of another human being. They're only worried about themselves. They're only worried about gaining something that they want. That's all they're worried about. I mean, we've all seen Black Friday. Black Friday, people line up hours and hours and hours behind just to get a couple of deals on some things. And last year, actually, a man was trampled to death by people. A stampede of people trying to get to some towels and some video games, trampled a man to death and killed him. Killed him. Material things mean more to us than other people and even God. We all want to be millionaires so we can, you know, throw our money at whatever we want. So when we say we're asking for our daily bread, we're not asking God, hook me up, make me stinking, filthy, stinking rich. Because in reality, are we going to give our millions to the charities and to overseas missions? Probably not. We're probably going to buy a bunch of cars and a house that we really don't need, and a lot of selfish things is what we'd spend that money on. And we've become just like the Romans. And Paul talks about it in Romans, and he says they begin to worship the Creator. Creations more than their creator. And that's what we've started here in this world. We've started doing that. We've started worshiping materialistic things rather than the creator, rather than the God, the sovereign God who created the minds to create these materialistic things. So Jesus is saying, when you pray, ask for your daily necessities. Don't pray lavish prayers for fortune and fame. Ask God to sustain you and take care of you today. Which leads us to our next point. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day. Why so much emphasis on this day? Daily bread, daily, this day. Why is it this day? Why not tomorrow? Why not next week? Why not next month? Why not next year? In Jesus' time, in that day and age, people were hired on a day-to-day basis. So each day you would work was a blessing. You had to live life day by day. You didn't have a career job with a 401k and all this kind of stuff. You didn't have that. You worked on a day-to-day basis. You were hired on a daily basis, so therefore you didn't know if you would have work the next day. So Jesus is telling us, don't look at tomorrow or the next week or the next year. Don't worry about that. Worry about today. He even says later on in Matthew, let tomorrow worry about itself. This is Jesus telling us, worry about this day. Don't let your stress, don't let your worry, don't let your anxiety overtake you. Pray that God gives you what you need for this day. Living day by day is shown all throughout the Bible, and it's pointed out in the story that I read about the bread falling from heaven. Gather enough for that day. Gather enough for that day. We're to pray that God gives us our daily needs for today. Enough to sustain us for today. And trust that He will take care of us. Because God is training us to trust Him. He says, worry about this day and trust that I will take care of you tomorrow. Just like with the manna from heaven, the bread. He said, gather up enough for today. And then tomorrow, gather up enough for that day. And that's what He's saying. Don't pray lavish prayers. Don't seek fortune and money. Nothing's wrong with having money. It's whenever money becomes the priority in your life is when it becomes that's when it becomes bad. That's when it becomes a wrong. But He's saying, don't pray for that. Don't look for that. Don't seek that. Seek the things of today and trust me to take care of you tomorrow. Because the realistic view of it, when we're realist here, We didn't do anything to gain anything we have. It's all been given to us by a sovereign God. That's just the reality of it. We have to trust God to take care of us tomorrow. We can't worry about tomorrow. We can't worry about what's going to be going on the next day. We got to focus on today and trust that God has our trust that God will take care of us and has our life planned out and mapped out for us in the long run. And that's what we have to trust. We have to lean on Him and His sovereignty. That's what we have to do as believers. Lastly, I want to look at the phrase, give us. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily needs. First, I want to look at give. We're asking God to give us something. Since we're asking Him to give us something, this indicates that we don't already have it. By us asking God for it, we are basically telling Him, God, I do not have it. I have no way of getting it. Without you, I will not have whatever I'm asking for. So we're humbling ourselves before God and acknowledging our need for Him. When we're saying, God, give us this day our daily needs, when we're asking this, we're saying, look, God, I realize that I'm not the reason I have anything, and I have nothing without you, and I know that I need you each and every day. Each and every day I need you. So I'm asking you if you would give me this day my daily bread. If you would give me my daily needs and my necessities today so that I may live and so that I may have the strength to go out and battle and stand up for your kingdom. Also, I want to look at us. Give us. Why is this plural? This is a plural pronoun. Why is that? And in fact, if you'll look at this entire prayer, we see there are no singular pronouns. They're all plural. Give us. Let's just look at the whole prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. All these plural pronouns. I think Jesus is showing us something here. I don't think it's just a happen to be the way it was said thing. I think there's some symbolism behind it. And here's what I think. Jesus is showing us that we as children of Christ are a family. And when we pray, we're not only pray for ourselves, but we are to pray for our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. When we pray, we are to pray that other followers would be blessed and that God would give them the strength to stand in this world. And lots of times we don't do this. Our prayers become all about what God can give me, what God has done for me. We never rejoice in others' rewards in our prayers. We don't pray that God blesses others. We are very selfish in our prayers, and I believe that Jesus phrased this in the way that indicates our need for community, our need for togetherness as Christians, our need for love amongst ourselves, and our prayer between us as Christians should be about each other and about us, because after all, there's a lot of evil in this world, and we're standing up together as the body of Christ and as the bride of Christ for His kingdom, and we need all the strength we can get, and we don't need to be breaking each other down. We need to be lifting each other up in prayer. And just listen how this prayer would sound if we made it a selfish prayer all about me. My Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give me this day my daily bread, and forgive my debts as I forgive my debtors. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. It's a very selfish-sounding prayer. And it's fine to ask God those things. But don't let that be the only thing you're doing. Let us pray and include our brothers and our sisters and our family in Christ, because we all need community. We need that community of believers to stand up together. We need each other's prayers to help strengthen ourselves. So we pray. We pray, when we pray, we're praying not only for ourselves, we're praying for our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. So when we say, give us this day our daily bread, this is basically what we're doing here. This is what we're saying. We're saying, Father, I have nothing without you. We have nothing without you. We are lost. We're a lost cause. Without your mercy and without your grace, I acknowledge that I can't give myself anything. I can't do anything myself. We as a people are lost without your grace and without your mercy. And God, we ask that when we're doing this, we're asking that you would give ourselves strength, that we would pray for our brothers and our sisters, and that, Lord, we would just be sustained for this day. Because tomorrow is in your hands, and we trust that you're going to do that. And God, I'm giving you all my worries, all my anxieties, because I know you're there in the big moments. And I'm asking you, God, to provide for me with daily things that I need. Here in the small, normal, everyday moments, God, I give you my life. We're not asking you to make us filthy rich. We're not asking you to give us more than we need. We're simply asking, God, give us this day our daily bread. We're asking God just to give us this day our daily needs.
For more information on Breakthrough Ministries, follow us on Twitter at BreakthroughMI or visit our blog at www.breakthroughministry.wordpress.com.
Hey guys, this is Scott Lowry. I'm the student pastor of Breakthrough Ministries, which is based out of Noxapater Baptist Church in Noxapater, Mississippi. For more information on Breakthrough, you can visit our blog at www.breakthroughministry.wordpress.com, or you can follow us on Twitter at BreakthroughMI. I just wanted to say thank you for listening to our first ever podcast. We are really excited about the direction the Lord's taking our ministry, so thanks for being a part of that. Also, I kind of wanted to wrap up things from last night's message. First of all, last night was the night of technical difficulties. Everything that could have gone wrong pretty much did. So it was a struggle working through all that, but the Lord definitely showed up despite our technical problems, and we all knew that he would do that. But because of all that was on my mind and the technical problems, I don't really feel like I got my point across like I wanted, and I really wanted to drive home that this portion of this prayer is about trust. Jesus is telling us to ask God for what we need for this day, you know, whether that be food or money or encouragement or peace or love or whatever the case may be. He's saying, ask God for it for this day. And when we ask for something for this day, we're automatically acknowledging to God that we're going to let him take care of tomorrow. We're saying that we trust him to provide for us in tomorrow and provide for us in the long run. And a lot of times I found it's in our youth nowadays, not only at Breakthrough here, but at other various churches, youth find it hard to live day by day because they're constantly stressed out and they're constantly worried about what lies ahead of them. Teenagers are constantly getting stressed and anxious and worry about what tomorrow holds. And when you say, just trust God, they kind of look at you and say, well, you really don't understand. That's easier said than done, because they automatically look at it as the glass is half empty. They automatically have a pessimistic view and perspective of the world and what lies ahead. And I didn't really have time to go over the quote like I wanted to last night, but John Henry Newman once said this. He said, I will trust him. Whatever, wherever I am, I will never be thrown away. If I am in sickness, my sickness may serve him. In perplexity, my perplexity may serve him. If I am in sorrow, my sorrow may serve him. My sickness or perplexity or sorrow may be necessary for the cause of something greater and has a greater end, which is quite beyond us. He does nothing in vain. And that's the way that we have to kind of look at things. You know, we have to make up in our minds that no matter what we face, no matter what tomorrow holds, no matter what trials or adversity may hit us tomorrow or next week or next month, you know, we will serve him. Because we have to know that he does nothing in vain. He never does anything in vain. We have to know that our sovereign God is taking care of us. Sometimes we don't see it like he does, but after all, the Bible does say his ways are not our ways. We don't think like him. We don't have that capacity. We can't think like him. It would blow our minds if we knew the things of God. But what we have to cling to is the promises that God gives us in his word, and promises like, I will never leave you or forsake you, or I will never put more on you than you can bear. You know, it's through these promises we can find that trust. R.C. Sproul said it once like this: if there is one single molecule in this entire universe running around loose, totally free of God's sovereignty, then we have no guarantee that a single promise of God will ever be fulfilled. So if God has complete control over every particle, every molecule, every atom in this universe, isn't it safe to say that He is sovereign over your life too? He knows what awaits you. Nothing is going to surprise Him. Nothing's going to take Him, you know, off guard. But we have to trust Him that whatever happens, that He'll work it out for us in the end. After all, another promise that He gives us in the Bible is all things work together for good to those who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. So my challenge for you today is, and for this week, and you know, for really for the rest of your life, is to get into God's Word and read about these promises. Dwell on these promises, meditate and pray over these promises, establish a daily prayer life with God. And when adversity comes, because adversity will come, you're not going to be on a mountaintop forever, but whenever adversity does come, embrace that adversity and say, I will trust God and I will serve God because He is completely sovereign. We have to decide, because God knows what awaits me, because nothing takes Him off guard, we know that it's all for a purpose and it's for a greater end. Since we know that, we have to make up in our mind today that through the valley, I will serve Him. On the mountain, I will serve Him. No matter what this life brings, I will trust my God, because if we know anything else about our God, that He takes care of His children. He's done it throughout the Bible, and He's going to keep doing it. And that's what, again, my challenge to you is that you would get in God's Word, study on these promises, read these promises, you know, lodge them into your heart, establish a daily prayer life with God, and when adversity comes, when it comes, you don't look at it at that glass half full mentality. You look at it and say, you know what? Sure, I may have to grieve through this. I may have sorrow. I may be sick. I may have to deal with this or that. But you know what? My God's still faithful, and I know that He has a greater end in the long run for me. So therefore, I'm going to serve Him. I'm going to trust Him to take care of me, because He is. If He's sovereign over the smallest atom of the universe, then He's sovereign over my life too. Thanks, guys. See y'all next week.